things to our hearts and our lives, to avoid the excuses and overcome the excuses. I guess avoiding excuses is probably next to impossible, because we're going to come up with them and we're going to be around people who are going to come up with excuses, but we can overcome those excuses. So this morning what we looked at was point number one. We looked at the excuses. How many can remember the stories that we looked at? Can you anybody tell me what stories we looked at this morning for the excuses? What was the first story we looked at? They're arguing already. I love this. This happens in our house all the time. There's always, in our house, there's always at least two girls arguing. 24-7. At least two.
24-7.
Except for when they're sleeping. Okay, do you remember what that story was? What was the bidding? It was the bidding to come to the supper. All right, so we looked at the supper. That's what we looked at last Sunday afternoon as well. You remember we looked at all the excuses. And I didn't get too far from the pulpit last week. We just kind of stayed right there. And remember when we came up with all the excuses why we can't read the Bible? My favorite one was, I can't read. That was from Miss Sydney. We liked that one. But so we come up with all those excuses. So we looked at the supper. What was the second illustration that we looked at for the excuses? Who was the second person we looked at? Devin? No, that was the rich man, yes. The ox is in the bidding to the supper. So we looked at that last week, and we also looked at it real quickly this morning. But then we looked at the rich young ruler. What was his excuse?
I've got too much money.
He had too much money, right? That's pretty good, right? He's like, he went away sorrowful because he had what? Great riches. He was wealthy, and I can't give away all my money. All right, so that was his excuse. So remember we said we went from one end of the extreme to the other end? Our excuse is we just don't have enough money, right? Well, his excuse was he had too much. And so, I can't do that. I've got too much money. I got to take care of all those things. What was the third excuse that we looked at this morning? Go ahead, Shauna. That was part of the supper, the bidding to the supper, right? We had the wife. In the bidding to the supper, we had the oxen, right? I just bought oxen. I need to go prove them. And we had, what was the other thing? The land. I just bought land. So what's the third story that we looked at, though?
It was when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him what power he had to do.
By what authority? Okay, did you catch that? We looked at an example in the Word of God where the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to Jesus and said, by what authority was the baptism of John? You remember that? Was it from heaven or was it? Jesus asked that question, excuse me. They asked him, where did your authority? He said, I'll tell you if you tell me what authority John the Baptist was. Was he from heaven or was he from man? And what did they say? They said, we can't answer you. Why couldn't they answer him? They had two excuses. Alexis gave us the excuses. Excuse number one was, if we tell you he was from heaven, then you'll get on us because we didn't what? We didn't follow. We didn't believe. So excuse number one was, we don't want to have to answer to you. Because if we say and give you the answer, then you'll tell us that we were wrong. Excuse number two was, all the men, all the people thought that John was a prophet. And if we tell you that he came, his will and his authority came from man, then all the people will get mad and they will probably try to kill us. So their excuse was, we're afraid of the people, and we're afraid of you. So we got an excuse. What we say was a big problem with people going soul winning or doing anything for the Lord. It's fear. That's exactly. So what did Jesus tell them? He said, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. You won't answer the question for me. I'm not going to tell you where you come from, because you're not going to listen anyways. It wouldn't have mattered if he just said, oh yeah, I come straight from God. You know, I'm the son of man. I'm, you know, the son of David. I'm, you know, I'm the chief cornerstone. They wouldn't have listened. But that was the excuse. So what did we look at when we saw the evidence? The evidence that we can overcome. The evidence that we looked essentially at two different stories, but we used the verses in the Word of God as the third story. So tell me what the first story was. How can we overcome the evidence, the proof that we can overcome excuses? Alexis?
It was the widow with two mites.
What do we have? We had a guy, we had somebody in the Word of God who we looked at who said, we can't come to this supper because of this and because of this and because of this. Well, here we find a widow who doesn't have any money. We said, we use that excuse sometimes. I don't have anything to give, Lord. Here's a widow who literally had nothing to give because, remember we talked about she of her want? In fact, if you go to the other portion of Scripture that talks about the widow with the two mites, it says she of her penury. That literally means of her need. She took, okay, here's what we do. Here's what we do as Christians. And I'm not just picking on you, and I'm picking on me, okay? Here's what we do as Christians. We, when God says, I want you to do something, we look at our checkbook or we look at our savings account and we say, oh yeah, I got a few extra bucks in there. I can take it from my savings account. You know, it's not Torb or the emergency account. You know, whatever account that I've set aside, we can take a few bucks out of there. It's no big deal. But if that account would be our checking account that all of our bills are paid out of, we'd say, I can't touch that. And I do the same thing. I have a checking account that my wife could tell you, I am as strict can be with that checking account. Nothing comes out of that checking account unless it's a bill that I know is to be paid. And I put money right in. As soon as I get that, it's fact, as soon as I get the receipt and as soon as I get my check on Sunday, it seems like sometimes I spend half my day on Monday making sure all the money that I just spent goes into that checking account to pay the bills. Here's the deal. We're taking out of our savings or what we have left over. She's taken out of her checking account that's there to pay bills. She eliminated all excuses. Well, I got to pay a bill. She said, no, I'm going to give to the Lord because I need to give and I want to give. And so she eliminated excuses and she overcome the excuse by saying, I'm just going to give to God. And we all agreed this morning, whether you want to agree with that in your heart or in your head or whatever, but we all agreed this morning. How many of you agree that God took care of that widow with her two mites, that God took care of her needs? Okay. All right. I think that the story is implied. The truth of that story is implied in the Word of God. So we looked at the widow. Who else did we look at this morning who overcome and eliminated excuses? I don't want his name. I want to know what he was. He wasn't a Pharisee. He was. What would we call tax collectors?
The government, a.k.a. the man.
What does the Bible call tax collectors?
Publicans.
Okay. He was the chief of the publicans. Okay. You remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee as well? We didn't look at that this morning, but the publican who stood in the midst of the streets and all he could do was beat on his chest and say, God, have mercy on me. The Pharisee said, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like him, and I do this, and I fast thrice a week, and all blah, blah, blah. Here's a publican who was a sinner, no question about it, but his name was Zacchaeus. I wish I could remember that old song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. How many of you remember that song?
I don't.
A wee little man was he? I can't remember how the tune goes, so somebody's got to teach it to me again. You don't have to do it. The Lord he wanted to say. I just can't remember how the tune goes, though. Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. Yeah, I'm going to your house today. I don't remember. Is that the whole song? I can't remember. A wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And he said, oh, wait.
He looked up in
the tree.
And
he said, Zacchaeus, You come down, for I'm going to your house today. Oh, I'm going to your house today. Is that how it ends? Do you remember that one, Tara? Okay, good. She remembers it too. So Zacchaeus, what did he do? He eliminated excuses, didn't he? He said, I'm going to give the half of my goods to the poor, and I'm going to restore anyone that I've taken from fourfold. You know what he did? That's proof that we can overcome excuses. Then we looked at 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 4 about we're little children, year of God, little children. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, right? So we found out that we can overcome. We can overcome all the excuses. Let me give you 70 things. No, I'm just kidding. I think there's seven. I just put them down. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Seven, yeah. Seven things. To be a good preacher, you have to have either 3 points or 7 points. You can't do anything else because you can't be a good preacher with only with more than three or less or seven. So it's either three or seven. So no, I'm just kidding. But 3 points, 7 points, seven. How they do that stuff on the wall? I'm like, what did he just do? It's scary. It's a dog. It's a, I don't know what it is. Anyways, 7 points. See, I did 7 points. 7 points. All right, here's how we can overcome excuses. I can't count. Where's Sydney? I can't count. That's why I can't tell you how many I've got. All right, here's how we can overcome excuses. Number one, you might want to write these down because they might help you. And they might help me. I wrote them down. I just hope I go back to them and look at them once in a while. Number one, I want you to see the example of the heart. If we're going to overcome excuses, we got to take a look at our heart. And our heart has to be right. You know, I've found in life when I ask my children to take out the trash, and they go, oh, you know what's wrong? Let me let you in on a little secret, young people. You know how that trash got in the trash can? You put it in there. I promise you, more often than not, my children put just as much, if not more, trash in the trash can than we do. You know, all we did was ask them to take the trash out. Oh, why me? Why can't you get somebody else to do all take the trash out? You know what the problem is? The heart. You realize you're part of the reason that trash can's full? Do you realize that if that trash can doesn't get taken out, it's just going to smell worse and worse? You're going to have bugs and everything else. There's nothing worse than fruit flies. Fruit flies are horrible. I don't even know why they call them fruit flies, because they fly around for over everything, you know? It's like, where did all these gnats or whatever in the world they are? Where do these things come? You know what? They like garbage. You know what sometimes we find ourselves involved in as Christians? A bunch of garbage. We find ourselves talking about, doing, saying things that we shouldn't say. Turn to Mark chapter 12 quickly. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, so I want to try to give you these to you quickly. We're not spend a ton of time probably, explaining the verses. I think they're pretty self-explanatory. But look at Mark chapter 12. I want you to see verses 28 down through verse 34. And I want you to consider the heart. If we're going to overcome excuses, the heart has to be right. The heart has to be right with God. Look at Mark chapter 12. Look at verse 28. Notice the Bible says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all of the commandments, or all the commandments, is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy... This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart. You know, this guy knew the answer. He knew the answer. How many of you would say, I know the answer, I'm supposed to love the Lord, my God, with all my heart? You say, I know that answer. That is the answer. Then how come we don't do it? Notice he says, and to love the Lord, love him with all thy heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. You know what? If we're going to avoid or overcome excuses in our lives, the greatest way to do it is to make sure our heart is right with God. Do you really love the Lord thy God with all thy heart? I promise you, men, when you were courting or dating your wife and you were trying to win her heart, I promise you, you were going out of your way to do things for her. Some of you probably haven't bought flowers for your wife since you were dating, because you already won her heart. You did what you thought you needed to do, and you won her over, and because you loved her, you were willing to do things for her. And now today, I hope you still love her. Maybe that love has changed a little bit, and it's a little bit different than what it was when you first got married. But listen, today, you may not jump when she says something like you did when you first got married, because your heart isn't really where it used to be. And today, I fear that many Christian marriages, they're still together out of obligation, not because they love each other anymore. We're just obligated to each other. You know, we have 7 kids, so we don't want to pass those kids on to anybody else. So we might as well just stay married and try to work things out, you know? But there's not the same kind of love as there was before we got married, and the desire. And that happens spiritually so often. When you first get saved, man, you love the Lord. You're not afraid to tell anybody what God did for you. But as the years go by, guess what? Our love sometimes for the Lord goes downhill and diminishes. It should get bigger. It should get better. We should have more of a desire today than what we did when we first got saved. But it's our heart that is the issue. When God says, I want you to do something, we go, I don't want to do that. You know what the problem is? It's our heart. It starts right here. I'm not getting a lot of amens, and that's okay. I don't necessarily need a lot of amens. But I'm telling you, if you don't realize this in your own life, you're going to come up with excuse after excuse after excuse. You know what? We love him because he first loved us. And without the shedding of his blood, there's no remission of sins. And without God, because God is love, there would be no such thing as love. So if we truly love him with all of our hearts, we will not come up with every excuse. We'll say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll go. What wilt thou have me to do? And it's because of our hearts, we're not in love with the Lord like we once were. Turn to Romans chapter 6. I hope this is making sense, and we're going to try to make a little even more sense here in just a moment. As we look at Romans chapter 6, let's look at verses 14 down through verse 18. And we'll hit this point home, and we'll move on to point number 2. All right, number 1 starts with the heart. The heart. If we're going to avoid or eliminate excuses in our lives, we have to make sure that our heart is right with God. And our heart is filled with love for the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 6. Let's look here at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. If you start to realize that in your life, you're not under the law any longer. I mean, we've made this set of rules and this set of circumstances and this set of standards and all these kind of things in Christianity. We say, well, if we do all those things, then that proves that we love God. Well, not necessarily. Sometimes it just proves you're trying to impress the wrong people. I hope the reason you dress the way you dress is not for pastor. I hope it's for the Lord because you love him and you want to be pleasing to him. I hope the reason you talk the way you talk is because you want to be pleasing to the Lord. Notice the Bible says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. This is a verse I really want you to see, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were, I love that past tense, don't you? Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from where? From the what? The heart. When God calls us to do something, first of all, for salvation, we obey from the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation. Right? And with the mouth confession is made. Hey, we notice the Bible says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. When I find myself coming up with all kinds of excuses, and when I hear everybody else coming up with all kinds of excuses, the first thing that I want to think about today, and I want you to think about, is the heart. See, the reason we come up with every excuse is because our heart's not right. The second thing I want you to see today that will help us, and if your heart is right, you can overcome those excuses. Number two, I want you to notice the eyes. Our eyes. Our eyes need to be on the right things. I promise you, if your eyes are on the wrong things today, those things will keep you from serving God. Turn to the book of John. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And this is going to be a fun ride through the scriptures here. I'll try to get this in as quick as I can. So the quicker, the more I hear pages rustling and the more you get there, the quicker we'll be able to move and get these true points out here tonight or this afternoon for us. John chapter 4. I want you to notice verse 34 and... Let's see, John chapter 4, verse 34 and 35 and 36. Look at verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your what? Your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I know sometimes in churches, one of the biggest things that people say, well, there's nothing for me to do. Lift up your eyes. It doesn't have to be in the pulpit. It doesn't have to be sitting behind the piano. It doesn't have to be leading music. It doesn't even have to be teaching a Sunday school class. Look around. We have a harvest field that is ready and is ripe unto harvest. And if our eyes are on what needs to be done, and we're willing with the heart to serve God, then we can keep ourselves busy. We have more than enough to do. Trust me, there's plenty to do. The reality is the Bible says that if we would lift up our eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Folks, you can take something with you for eternity into heaven, and that's you can take someone with you, folks, if we would just get our eyes on the right things. I think that's the point. If we're going to eliminate excuses, our eyes have to be on the right things. What are we doing it for? Are we doing it for ourselves? Are we doing it for looks? Are we doing it so the church can just have a great name? Or are we doing it because our eyes are on the Lord and we love him and we want to see God do something great? We want to see souls saved. Notice verse 36 says, and we gather that fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. If our eyes are looking at the right things and in the right place, you know what happens? Our eyes look on things and we become jealous of other people. We become envious of what other people are doing and we're not doing. Listen, I promise you, if you feel like there's not a ministry for you, the greatest ministry out there is souls. So there's plenty of souls out there. I guarantee you don't have to go very far to find somebody that's lost. You don't have to go very far to find somebody that's hurting and needs a Christian brother or a sister to help them. You don't have to go very... Listen, just look a little bit and say, what can I do? What can I do to help others? to lift up my eyes. I want you to notice, let's turn on to Hebrews chapter 12, verses that we look at quite often, but I want you to see them one more time. Listen, I find out when we're making excuses and we're complaining and we're whining about things, usually it's because our eyes aren't in the right place. Our heart's not in the right place. Our eyes aren't in the right place. Notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You know, if we look to Jesus, it helps our heart as well, because we know, hey, we're doing this for the Lord. We're doing this for the Lord. Well, why do we go to the nursing home three times a month? That's a lot to go to the nursing home three times. You know why we do it? Because we're doing it for the Lord. We're not necessarily doing it for those patients over there. We're doing it for the Lord because those patients over there need Jesus. First of all, they can't get out and go to church like you and I can. So we go to them. We take the church to them, but we also take salvation to them. And there's a reason we go, because we're doing it for the Lord, not for us. Listen, he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Folks, when we start to get in our little pity parties about what's not going on in our lives or what somebody else is doing instead of us, you start and stop and realize and just pause just for a moment. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, it says, "Selah," literally means stop and pause and think about what God has done for us. And stop just for a moment and realize that Jesus Christ endured the cross for us, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, that picture on your bulletin today is a picture that ought to make your eyes open up just a little bit. I know that's an open eye, and it may look creepy or whatever, but I'm telling you, if our eyes would be on the cross, if our eyes would be on what Jesus has done for us, we'd stop complaining, we'd stop bickering, we'd stop being bitter against other people, because our eyes are on the right things, they're on the right one, if you will, today. Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Jesus Christ, if our eyes are on Christ, we will eliminate, hey, I don't think I want to do that. You know what? If our eyes would just go once again to the cross of Calvary and we'd realize what Jesus did for us, we'd say, you know what? What right do I have to say, I don't want to do that? Look at what Jesus did for me. Look at what Jesus did for me. Turn to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. The book of Titus, quickly we'll look at chapter 2. I want you to notice verse 12, 13, and 14. Notice the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, 12, 13, and 14, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hey, we ought to have our eyes on the right things. We want to do something for the Lord. We want to overcome those excuses. Hey, let's get our hearts right with God. Let's get our eyes on Jesus. And let me give you number three. Let's get our hands busy in the work. I find a lot that, you know, usually in my life, the busier I am in the work and the busier I am with my hands, the less time I have for complaining, the less time I have for whining, the less time I have for bickering or worrying about somebody else and what they are or are not doing. When I start to worry about the work of Jesus Christ, I don't have time for all that stuff. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice one verse, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "Let him that stole steal no more." Hey, our hands are no longer to be used for the devil, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. There was one thing we weren't allowed to say in our home when I was growing up, and that was, "I'm bored. I'm bored." Oh, my mom and dad, they hated it when we said it, but they also loved it at the same time. So, if you're bored, here's a broom. You're bored, here's the axe. Go split some wood. You're bored, go mow the yard. There's something to do. You know what? I said, I'm not going to say I'm bored anymore. They're going to put me to work. But I found the more I was put to work and the more I did, usually when I got bored when I was a little kid, I would go out and I'd grab a basketball and I'd shoot hoops. I'd just shoot hoops. Hey, it was at least something. I was out of my mom's hair. I wasn't tearing the house up. And I'm convinced, trust me, I'm convinced, you mark it down, it's going to get worse. I'm convinced one of the big problems with our families today, if not the biggest problem with our families today, is all the media, television, cell phones, tablets. You children are cringing. Oh, he's going to tell my parents to take my tablet away. Probably the best thing that ever happened to you. We heard a testimony last week. One of the testimonies, and I won't say who it was, but one of them said, hey, one of the greatest things about winter camp was I got to spend 2 days away from my phone. I have a sneaky suspicion that kids want to get away from the things, but they can't figure out how. How do I get away from all this dirt and smut and all the garbage that people are talking about there? And how do I get away from all the complaining and whining and murmuring and bickering? Put it down and get busy doing something. You know why our young people and our teenagers don't know how to use a broom today? Because they're too busy doing this. You know why our adults don't get the brooms out? Because they're too busy doing this. And we're robbing ourselves of the privilege of serving God. Well, I sat there at church all day and I didn't get to do anything. Nobody wanted to talk to you because we thought you were in a conversation that was so important. I just lost you. I know, I'm sorry. I'm telling you, the reality is our hands aren't busy. You know why people bicker and complain and whine about everybody else? It's because they're not busy doing something themselves. I find myself guilty of the same thing. If I get busy doing something for the Lord using these hands, let him that stole steal no more. The Bible says, let him get busy working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth, verse 28. What an amazing verse. If we had learned to just get our hands busy for God, we could eliminate excuses. You know what I found out? That if I just get busy doing it, it comes easier the next time. Isn't that interesting how that works? You know, if you say, I'm going to start a New Year's resolution, I want to walk a mile every day. That first day is torture. The second day is even worse. And the third day is worse yet. But if you can get past those first few days and just keep walking, what you find out is next week when you walk that mile, it wasn't that bad. I don't hurt like I did last week. Hey, you know, it don't hurt my back like I used to because I'm starting to build the muscles in those areas that I need muscles built. And let's be honest, most of us probably could use some muscles being built rather than some excess being put on. Those muscles can be used for God's glory. I need to learn to work with my hands. Need to get busy working with my hands. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible says, verses 9 through 12. It says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet. I like that. We could get a few amens over that. You study to be quiet. I didn't get any amens yet, but in study to be quiet. You know how you keep from sticking your foot in your mouth? Keep it shut. Have you ever walked away from a conversation and said, I wish I wouldn't have said that? We're human. If I'm busy with my hands, usually my mouth isn't open. Notice the Bible says, and we study to be quiet and to do your own business. Do your own business. Do you hear that? It didn't say do somebody else's business. It didn't say get involved in somebody else's business. It said do your own business. Got that? Do your own business. Hey, The next time you go and try to criticize somebody for what they didn't do, go look at your honey-do list and see if you finished it. Before you open your mouth and pick on somebody else who didn't finish theirs either. Notice how I said either. You didn't finish your work either. Why are we worried about them? Do your business. Study to be quiet. Notice what it says. And to work. This is good. This is tough though. To work with your own hands. Work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Work with our own hands. James chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to thee. What's it say about our hands? Cleanse your hands. Our hands need to be busy for Christ if we're going to eliminate excuses. I know some people who maybe play instruments and they haven't played them in years. If you haven't played that instrument in years, I promise you it is going to hurt when you start to play that instrument once again. I got a friend of mine who actually taught, basically helped teach me how to play a few things on the guitar, chords and that kind of thing, and helped me to understand, oh, there's a chord change there. I still usually hear chord changes fairly well. I don't necessarily always know what chord to go to. I just know something's not right there. I need to change the chord. Usually I guess, and most of the time I guess wrong. But this lady that helped teach me, I was told just a week or so ago that she hasn't been able to play because her fingers, she has arthritis real bad. And she played over Christmas, and when she played long enough that it literally did make her fingers bleed. I'm not picking on her. I'm saying the reality is if you play the piano or you play the guitar and you haven't played in 4 years, it's going to be really hard for you to pick it up. However, if you played the guitar last night and you've been playing it, it's going to be a lot easier for you to pick it up and keep. You see where I'm going with this? There's no more. But God, if I try to play the guitar today, it's going to hurt my fingers. Well, it wouldn't hurt your fingers if you'd be playing like you should be. If you're playing the piano and you haven't played in years, you can't stretch your fingers out all over that keyboard like Miss Tara can or someone else can that plays their piano. Hey, it takes time, and you have to figure out how to stretch it. I still can't stretch. I've got fairly decent-sized hands, and I don't know how they span over a whole octave. I struggle with that because I'm not used to spanning over a whole octave. If you don't know what I'm talking about, see Terry. She'll tell you everything she knows about music, and you'll be here a while, okay? But the more you do it, the less there's. Well, Lord, I haven't played. The pastor asked me to play the piano today, but I haven't played in 6 months. But if I just played this week, it's easier for me to overcome excuses because I've been using my hands for the glory of God. Okay? So I've only got to point number three, and it's already after 3 o'clock. How many of you want to go home? Okay. I kind of want to go home. But if God's not done, he's not done. Okay? But there's three simple things. If our heart's not right, we're going to come up with every excuse in the book. If our eyes aren't looking at the right things, we're going to come up with every excuse in the book. If our hands aren't already busy in the work of God, we're going to come up with every excuse in the book. You see where this is going? If we're going to avoid these excuses, we have got to stay busy for the Lord. There's still 4 more points. And I guarantee all 4 of those points are going to help us. But there's 3 good points that I promise you, you can go home and chew on for a little while. Are you too busy, caught up and whining and complaining about what's not getting done? I found this out, and I shared this last week. The things that aren't getting done, what I find out is usually they don't take near as long as the time we spend complaining about doing them. Does everybody know where I'm going, what I'm talking about with that? Oh, I just don't want to get that paintbrush out and do that. Oh, I just, then it's going to, man, oh boy. I think Brother Mel was here when we were talking about that. We complain, I don't want to go downstairs or wherever your laundry area is. I don't want to fold all them clothes. I just hate folding clothes. You know, it takes probably 15 minutes to fold a basket of clothes. And how much time did you spend trying to duck the responsibility of folding those clothes? Running away from it. Oh, I don't want to sweep the garage floor today. You know, if you have a push broom, does anybody know what a push broom is? Okay. Brian does. Good. Thank you, Brian. I'm glad somebody knows. Take that push broom. It'd probably take you 15 minutes to push the floor in the garage. Instead, we spend more time trying to figure out how to get, we're like AJ. He's something else. I don't know how he does it. He spends more time trying to get out of work than he does the work that it would actually take him to do. Take you 10 minutes to do it, son. Wipe the table down. AJ, where are you? Oh, I was in my bedroom. What are you doing in your bedroom? You can't wipe the table down when you're in your bedroom. Oh, I had to put something away. Oh, yeah. You spend more time trying to come up with excuses for why you didn't wipe down the table than the 5 minutes it took to wipe down the table. Seriously. I love you, AJ. But you know why he does that? Because his daddy, he do the same thing. His daddy tries to figure out how to get out of work too. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you've never had the pleasure of trying to get out of work. But I found that it only takes me a few minutes to get the job done. And I spend more time finding excuses for why I can't do the honey-do list. And then I find out, my wife could tell you that, every project I've ever done in this church, every single project, I have fought myself tooth and nail. I don't want to start that project. I don't want to start that project because I know what's going to happen. I know what's coming, don't you? As soon as I tear that wall out, I'm going to find out there's more problems. Usually, you know what happens? I find out there was more problems. What happens when I'm done with the project, though? Wow, am I ever glad we did that. And instead of trying to get out of it, why don't we spend our time getting busy doing it? And then we can actually say, thank you, Lord, we got something done today. Same thing spiritually speaking. Instead of trying to fight yourself over reading your Bible, why don't you just read it the time that you were thinking about fighting yourself over reading the Bible? Read it and get something out of it and move on. God will have something for you. We want to eliminate excuses. Let's get our heart right with God. Let's get our eyes on the Lord, and let's get our hands busy for Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us.